Guys, you know, thank you. I appreciate y'all letting me come up today and, you know, share what God's laid on me. Some of it's things I've had to deal with myself and things I've had to do, and let's see how it goes. So, you know, I'm going to title this Dealing with Your Past. You know, me and Jamie, we're newlyweds, so we're still in that phase where everything's perfect, but that doesn't mean we don't ever have little tiffs. They're always my fault, by the way. Just have that out. And it really doesn't matter what these tiffs are about, but the root cause is simple. I was raised one way, and she was raised another. Your family of origin, the culture you grew up in, the trauma you've experienced throughout your life, where you were raised, how you were raised, key events in your life have a direct line of sight to who we are today. Our present is shaped by our past. But of all those, the single greatest influence on who we are today is our family of origin. Not just close family, your extended family. Going back generations, this is backed by not just scripture, but by science. It's called epigenetics. And what they've done is they say genes are shaped by your environment. There was a big study done in New York, some big hospital. Yeah, it doesn't matter. But it was done on Holocaust survivors from different camps. And roughly 40 people from each camp were tested. And each camp, the survivors were shown to have one stress hormone in their genes. Each of them from that camp had that characteristics. These from this camp had this different stress hormone. Now they tested their children. They tested their grandchildren. And this is a hormone that only shows up in people from that camp. How did their grandchildren, who weren't even born yet, who weren't even thought of yet, have that same hormone? Because it was passed down through the genes. All right? And we as adults can be blind to how the past has shaped us. And philosopher George Santayana says, those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it, right? So until we recognize how it has shaped us, we will inevitably and unintentionally mirror it. Jesus may live in our hearts, but Grandpa lives in our bones, and Grandma, and that weird aunt. You know, we all got that person. We get all in our heads. We're thinking, oh, I wish her kids would get her off Facebook. You know, whatever it may be. But they're in our bones too. We have to go backward to go forward. And I know some of us older Christians will sit around and go, well, that's not good. You know, what's the Bible says different things about that. Well, let's see what the Bible does say about looking at the past. In Philippians 3, hang on, I didn't activate my iPad. I might be a little behind, guys. In Philippians 3:12, Paul's saying, not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. He said, forgetting those things which are behind me. He wasn't talking about his past, his family, all this stuff. What Paul was referencing there was, let's think about who he was. He was a big to-do in the faith back then. He hunted down the people that practiced the way of Jesus, right? He was going to get them. He was an up-and-comer in the Sanhedrin. He was big time. He lived that rock star lifestyle. But after his fateful meeting that day, what'd he do? He gave every bit of it up. He essentially became a homeless Bedouin, you know, just wanderer. We've all seen that weirdo walking around Rochester. Now, I'm not saying Paul was some weirdo looking in people's windows, but this is what you had. You had some old bearded dude just wandering everywhere he went. He didn't have a home, but he did before. That's what he's referencing putting behind him and not looking back to. We all know he spent years and years in jail, right? The three rules of reading the Bible are this: context, context, context. So don't think, well, we're going to forget the things behind it. No, figure out what he's talking about, okay? Next page. Another reason we don't want to deal with our past is, oh, I don't need to. I had a great family. I got a good job. Or, you know, in my case, I'm awesome. At some level, every family's dysfunctional. If I come to any one of your houses on Christmas, we're going to see it. Thanksgiving, somebody's going to, you know, outsider's going to go, wow, those people are messed up. Where's my family? I need to hug them. It's true. Every one of us, even though we try and we don't want to, each of us has or will pass on something that is contrary to or at odds to the way of Jesus. None of us are perfect. One of the best ways to honor our parents is to identify these things and remove them from our family legacy. Another reasons you might not want to do this, you know, I'm not up for it. That's okay. You know, or just chill, man. We don't need to get into all that. All right? Now, I did tell you it was scriptural and scientific that this is true. So let's look at what Scripture has to say about, you know, showing that these things are passed down, right? Genesis 12. All right, this is going to be fun because now it's messing up. Bro, I don't even know how to work this. All right, so go to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, right? Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. Wow. So what's Abram do? Well, I don't know. Let's go down to verse 10 and see what he does with that. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians will see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. I understand where he's coming from with that. Please say that you are my sister, that I may be well for me, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she is your wife? Why did you say, see, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So look at that. That's Abram, the father of all, you know, everything now, let's say. He took his wife and said, bro, you're my sister, you know, let's see what happens. All right? Let's fast forward. I got to hit a few buttons because it didn't work out as well as it was supposed to today. Genesis 20, again in verse 1. Now Abraham, he's changed his name. He's Abraham and she's Sarah. They journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar, however you say it, Gerar. Now Abraham said of his Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife." What? So what did Abimelech do? He rose early in the morning in verse 8 and called to all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" And it goes on from there, and Abimelech, you know, kicks, sends him out, and God healed Abimelech for being faithful and, you know, not doing the thing. But that's beside it. So we see this is not a one-time slip-up. It's a deep-set sin. And oh, look at this. It's passed on from father to son, one generation to the next. If we turn over a couple pages to Genesis 26, we'll see. Come on. 6:01-10. Did I give you that one? I screwed up, so the sound lady doesn't have it ready. It's my fault, though. So, yes, Genesis 26. So, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, again in Gerar. Look at that. It's the same king in the same town. But the son of Abraham now. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go to Egypt. Live in the land of which I should tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you, the descendants, all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.'" I'm noticing a common theme here in this family. I lost my spot. I'm not good at this. Where is it? Oh, okay. For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Abimelech said, called to Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, this is your wife, dude. How could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us all." This is odd. Notice Isaac did the exact same thing in the exact same place to the exact same king. And guess what? It doesn't end there. It's passed on from father to son to grandson even. Let's turn, what, two pages to Genesis 27? Yeah, all right, let me find it. There it is. So, you know, obviously now Isaac is getting old and he's dying. And he's ready to bless Esau. So what's he say in verse 18? So it says in verse 18, so he sent out, you guys know the story. He sends out Esau to do a kill, to bring back the right meat for the sacrifice and for the blessing. So what happens? Well, Jacob comes in. So he went to his father and he said, "My father, here I am." Now I'm lost. "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" And he said, "Because your Lord, your God, brought it to me." And the story goes on. There's so many lies involved. Now let me tell you this. After all these lies, Jacob goes and becomes a con man, essentially. I mean, if you follow his life, he turns into a con man. The interesting thing about that is Jacob in Hebrew actually means a con man, a trickster, somebody that plays tricks, that does these things. So, you know, a con man, a liar, a thief, and a cheat was the dictionary definition of the Hebrew name Jacob. Generational sin lives on. It gets worse, not better. All right, I think we're down to our last story about this family here. Genesis 37, guys. I had all this queued up so I could just hit a button and it kind of forgot what I wanted it to do. So now we're dealing with Jacob, who just lied to Isaac, right? And his children. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." So, I mean, look at there. He's already a snitch. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he had made him a tunic of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Joseph had more likes on Facebook. He was the favorite. Everybody, so his brothers hated him, right? In today's age, it would be the Facebook likes or more followers on Instagram. Things that really don't matter. But the brothers saw it and they didn't like it. So what happens? Let's go down to verse 36 there, or 31 in chapter 37. "So they took Joseph's tunic. They killed a goat. They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on a sackcloth on his waist, and mourned his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." So we know Joseph wasn't actually dead. His brothers sold him. But we're seeing a pattern start to emerge in this family, aren't we? The pattern is at least four generational sins: lying, misogyny and some sexual addiction, favoritism, and sibling rivalry. And not the normal stuff, you know, where we call Jeremy my mom's favorite, or, you know, that we, Pam the milkman's daughter, this kind of thing. You know, we're talking, Ishmael had to go away forever Jacob stole Esau's blessing. Joseph was sold into slavery. And it's not exclusive to this family. It's open to all of humanity. So, you know, that's rough. I'm good with not being mom's favorite. It just don't sell me into slavery. So, what are we gonna do? What's God gonna do about this? Let's check out Exodus 34. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Wow. God's going to go MMA on these grandkids. That's what it says. But it don't. First off, there's a Hebrew idiom, a word puzzle, if you will. It's basically a word picture is what that means. You know, we live in Indiana. We say weird things. My man over here is from Minnesota. I'm sure they say weird things that we would be like, what? But it makes sense to them, and what we say makes sense to us, right? Same kind of idea. The word generation isn't in the original text. The Hebrew idiom to the third and fourth is. And the easiest way to describe that is, look at the way they measured time. You know, when the disciples were on the boat in the middle of the night and there was a huge storm, Jesus didn't show till the fourth hour, the fourth watch. So it means for a little while. It doesn't mean that it didn't. The original text did not say generation, so it didn't say I'm gonna come after you for 100 years. But and there's layers of meaning in all this. A parent's sin has consequences for their children. What do you mean by that? Well, if your parents divorce, statistics say you're probably gonna end up in it yourself. Children end up being the collateral damage of divorce, of just the dumb mistakes that we as parents make. Sin runs in the family. And these are things we should not say here, because it just helps push these things that we don't want into our children. Like, you know, like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, you know, if they're doing something amazing, that's a great thing. You know, if I was a full-time pastor and, you know, down the road, Brandon got up and little Brandon, well, I got up and he wanted to be one. That'd be cool. Go ahead and say, oh, the apple don't fall far from the tree. But we all know my past. I was a drug addict. If my son starts doing drugs and somebody says that, you might get hit, because that's just enforcing that it's going to be part of his life, that kind of stuff. And you can break free from sin that goes back generations. I already told you about the idiom. That's that whole thing about the third and fourth. That's Bible nerd cool to think about, to understand that. Let me put some of this. So there is justice with God, but his baseline towards us is mercy, right? So we look at all these guys that they did all these terrible things. They lied about their wives, whatnot, right? So, but let's picture, you know, Lady Justice out in Washington. But instead of her, it's God holding these, you know, the weights, the scales, right? On justice, because it's God, it's justice on one side and mercy on the other. Let's say that there's weights on each. On the justice side, there's 3 or 4 weights, right? But because it's God, what's on his mercy side? Just a couple, 2 or 3 to even it out? No. There's thousands. So if he's up there holding each of these in one in each hand, whoa, you know? He looks like he's going to fall over with his mercy side, right? And we can break free from these things because of God's mercy. Remember, sin is in three dimensions. There's sin done by you, which creates the shame and the regret. And the sin done to you, abuse, divorce. These things create emotional pain and insecurity. And then there's sin done around you. This creates trauma in your life. It creates lies that you'll start to believe even. But it can all be broken. All of it in the grace and mercy of God. Your past to shape your present, but it doesn't have to determine your future. So, how do we move forward? Well, first we need to identify these things. We can't change what we don't see. So, you start, let's say, alone doing this. Let me make sure I'm not jumping ahead. Okay. You got to identify. Ask God to guide you if you're struggling, figuring out what these things are that you might have, be passing on, you know. And this isn't a witch hunt. If you end up bitter with anybody while you're doing this, you're doing it wrong. The most it should do is generate compassion towards these people that caused this in your life. If it's something that started with you, then it's on you. You shouldn't be mad at yourself. Learn from it. Move on. If your parents started it, don't be mad at them. Feel compassion for them that they had to go through the same things you're identifying now. But you can't always do it alone. Sometimes you need to be in community. So after you identify it, you're going to ask, you're going to ask Jesus to show you if you're seeing it right. Because, you know, I lived this perfect life growing up. We rode bicycles around the neighborhood. There was always food on our table, you know, blah, 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 blah. But what if my parents saw it a different way? What if mom's sitting back there going, well, no, we struggled some weeks. I didn't know how I was going to feed those dang kids. You know, half the time I was wondering where the heck he was. But in my mind, I'm just this perfect little angel. Well, I was, you know. But, so let's ask God for the clarity to make sure we know what we're seeing is true, because we've all done it. We weren't all, what's Beaver Cleaver, right? We weren't all the cleavers. We weren't. So once we identify it, we have to be in community, right? So we need to get with a brother, a sister, somebody that we have a tight bond with, somebody that has a tight bond with the Spirit, so that we can make sure that it's taken care of the right way. It's not, you know, let them not talk it back into your life. Let's make sure that they're going to help you break free from these things or stop it from passing on it to your children. One of my biggest fears has been, and I've dealt with this, so it's no longer a fear, but it has been a fear of mine, that I was going to pass on my drug addiction to my children. Y'all have been here the past couple weeks, have seen that sweet little baby we pass around. You think I want to see that sweet little baby stick a needle in his arm, pump drugs into himself later in life? You better believe I don't. So, I've already done this work. My man James back here, what's our buddy's name that does that, James? Ray? Al? Something like that? Ray. I spent hours with this guy doing an internal healing thing. And that's kind of what all this boils down to. You got to do it. You got to be in community. You could sit and do it privately, but let's share it with each other. We were made to be with each other, to share these things with each other. Let's see another example of that, huh? Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Verses 24 to 31, right? Come on, come up this time. I should just put bookmarks in a Bible. It would have been so much quicker. No, I don't want to turn around. So look at verse 24 here. We know the story behind this. Jesus was on his way. Somebody had come and said, his daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her, then she'll be healed, right? So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, but you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now let's imagine this. Let's imagine being this unclean woman. You weren't supposed to be in public. She, you know, and let's think about it. She had a hoodie on. In today's era, it's like having a hoodie on, hiding your face. She was sneaking through the crowd, making sure nobody saw that she was there, because she could be killed for that, being in a crowd of people, because she was unclean. She could be killed for touching the rabbi, even as the hem of his garment. You could be killed for this in those days, right? So how embarrassed do you think she was when Jesus spun around and said, "Who touched me?" Because she knew who it was, right? Why did she have to be called out? Community. Her sickness went back so far and was so set in that she needed more than just Jesus. And by that, I mean a religious experience. That's why I said you could be doing all this in your home all by yourself in your private closet. And, "Oh, thank you for breaking this cycle in my life and my family's life, Jesus." But no, let's go out and proclaim it. So what did she do? She needed her community to know as well. People knew who she was. They knew she was unclean. Had they not witnessed Jesus telling her in the next verse here, 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." He said this in front of the multitude. All those people that knew who she was now knew she was free of this thing and clean. So they wouldn't shun her anymore. They wouldn't kick her out. Breaking these sins can be easier if you have a community and you have Jesus. Digging into the past can open doors to things we don't want it to. And if you're going to attempt to end these sins, my prayer for you is this. It's that God grace you with the courage to do the hard work, because it is hard work. It opens, you have to remember things you think you locked up. So as we dig into our past, we will have pain and hurt come to the surface. I think I'm done. I covered all this. Oh, okay. You know, I missed one step and all that. I told you, you know, seek out the Holy Spirit. Have him show you everything that you see and make sure the clarity there. Take it to your brother, sister. What's the last step? Y'all were going to let me forget it. You have to release it. You can't hold on to it anymore. You know, there's things in my life, and for years, well, Pam has heard me say it. Glad she's here. I can keep pointing her out. I see that dude at a family reunion. I'm taking him out back. You know, things are bad. Things are going to happen. I'm willing to go to prison over this. Nah, I'm not. Those things are so well old and no longer affect how I behave, who I am, because I've washed them away, handed them over to Jesus. Show up to a family reunion. I ain't going to say hi to you, but I ain't going to shoot you at the same time. So, these are important, guys. Really, that is all I've got for you today. I hope I didn't make anybody miss their roast, any of their pot, you know, whatever they got going on the... What's that thing called? Crockpot. But if If anybody wants to work through these steps, if you're going to identify some stuff, I already spoke to James. He said he'd be willing if somebody got to that point and they needed that community, because he knows this whole process a bit better than I do, that he'd be willing to take your call. He'd meet with you. We have our elders if you have something you need prayer with today. So, but thanks for hanging out. If you enjoyed it, I'll be back in 2 weeks. If you didn't, I'll be back in 2 weeks. All right, let's pray before we depart today, guys. Thank you, Jesus, for this glorious day. It's awesome weather out there. Me and my brothers had a good rides in. We're going to have good rides out of here. We're going to have time out on the boat today. That's going to be amazing. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for everybody that showed up today. Bless their lives. Be with them as they go out into the world. Help this to resonate with who it needed to resonate with. Thank you for granting it to me to impart on them. We thank you for everything you do, Father. In your name we pray, amen.